Father, we're thankful again for the opportunities of the day. We're grateful for the messages that we've had thus far, for the opportunity to be relating to your word and just the opportunities to share time with one another. And we just pray now your spirit would be the one who guide us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Okay, so we're continuing our series, and this would be our fourth message as we move into our third mystery, the series based on the Pauline mysteries. And so we are, we did an introduction to the series, and so then we've done two mysteries up to this point. Last week, we looked at the mystery of the Christ as a new creation, the new man. And the week before, we looked at the mystery of the grace dispensation. And so, as we've mentioned in the past, a mystery is something that was previously concealed in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New Testament. And so, I've been taking you back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26 just to illustrate that. And so, repetition is good, and so we'll do that again. And so back in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, and here, Lord willing, within a few weeks, we'll be actually in this passage pertaining to a mystery. But in Romans 16, 25, just reads, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret," just having been kept silent, "since the world began," or just literally in eternities, "but now is made manifest, and not by but through the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And so here we just illustrate that a mystery that was something previously concealed that is now revealed or made manifest or plain. And last week we considered the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation, a new man. And so our definition for the Christ, let's just go back and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "And for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ." And so the Christ, looking at diversity within a unity. And the unity is a oneness that believers have with the head and with one another. But there's a unity involved, a oneness in the Christ. And so it is one entity. It is, there's only one new man, one the Christ, with Christ as the head and the body looked at as one. And so just keep that in mind when we're talking about the Christ. We're thinking about this new entity, this oneness, with Christ himself as being the head. And so with that kind of helps prepare us for our mystery that we look at today. And the mystery we're going to look at today we find in Ephesians, and it's chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this mystery deals with God's will concerning the Christ. So God's will concerning the Christ, which we are, remember, members of the body and Christ is the head. And so this mystery deals with God's will concerning the Christ. And it's for a particular, we'll say, phase in God's plan. And we'll identify that in verse 10. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 9. Now, we don't have time to preach Ephesians chapter 1 today, and I've been Rafe for several weeks, and we're still not out of chapter 1, which gives you an idea of just the amount of truths that are contained in this first chapter. I would imagine if I ever get to a series here at Valley preaching from just preaching Ephesians, that we'll be in chapter 1 for a long time. In chapter 1, Paul really lays out and emphasizes the believer's position in Christ. And he really emphasizes that this is coming down from a result of the decree, something that was determined in eternity past by the Father. It was the Father's plan. But in verse 9, I'll go back and just point out a couple things in Ephesians chapter 1 that kind of helps put this in context. But let's go ahead and read 1:9. He says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will," of his desirous will. That's the word for desirous will. Could translate it out with it, the mystery from his desirous will or of his desirous will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And let me just go ahead and read verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and I'm going to retranslate the King James a little here because it's not he might, but he will. not gather together. It's just literally, he will head up all things by the Christ. And so it's not he's going to head up all things in Christ or gather up all things in Christ. Now, because remember, when we talk about in Christ, we're talking about position in. We're talking about locative location. So he's not going to gather all things in Christ. Remember, right now, we have members of the body being added to the body. As people are called to their salvation and they believe the gospel, they become members of the body of the Christ. And so we have that union with Christ and one another in Christ through spirit baptism. But remember, once the church is raptured, once Christ meets us in the air where we're called to meet him in the air, there'll be no more added to the new entity, to the Christ, to the new man, to the new creation. And so he's going to gather all things together in Christ, but he's going to head up all things by the Christ. And so I'll comment more on that word as we go, both which are in heavens and which are on earth. Just literally, he's again, I'm going to translate this by instrumental, by him, even by him. Now we get into verse 11. It says, by whom also we are. We could either translate this as a passive. And so once you get to this verse, it's kind of interesting. How do you want to handle this passive? It's only found once in the New Testament in verse 11. But it's either, it's in whom also we have either been made an inheritance or we've obtained an inheritance. Having been marked off, the word predestined has the idea of having the limits marked off. Having the limits marked off according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel from his own desirous will. So that was a handful. That's three verses. And I want to back up and come back through here. And so in verse 9, he's talking about the Father having made experientially known to us, he says, the mystery, a specific mystery, something that wasn't previously revealed that now is. And so this is Ephesians 1:9. The mystery of or from his desirous will. And he's experientially made it known, Paul says, to us. Now, it's kind of fun here to take a look at the us's in this chapter. So let's do that because it'll help us pick up the context. Because Paul's not talking about, he's not using us here in the sense of the writers of the epistle. Sometimes he'll do that. But here he's talking about Christians. And so if we just look at some of the us passages in this first part of this first chapter, let's pick up in verse 3. Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed us. He's with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so the us there is all Christians. Let's read verse 4, where we find out he's chosen us. According as he has chosen us in him, talking about in Christ, before the foundation of the world or the universe. And so before creation, God the Father chose us in Christ. And so it's again, let's look at 1:5, the us. It says, having not predestinated, I've already commented on this word, it just literally means he's marked off the limits. He's marked off the bounds. He's set certain limits. So having marked off the limits of us, of Christians, unto son placement. It's not the adoption of children. If you have a King James, that's a pretty rough translation. It's just literally son placement. He's marked off the limits of us unto son placement through Jesus Christ into himself. And so you see, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about Christians being in Christ. Again, let's look at 1:6, looking at these us passages. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. He's graced us. This is a verbal form for grace. He's graced us in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of continually being loved. He's graced us. So he's talking about Christians. And let's see, was there... and also in 1:8, it says, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And so some of these us passages are kind of helpful. Now, we do have some we passages that you find in the verb here. In 1:7, it says, in whom we have complete redemption. Now, remember, complete redemption here. This is our word for apolytrosis. And latrosis has the idea of a releasing, of a freeing by the payment of a ransom. And so apolytrosis has the idea of a complete redemption, though, through a price that's been paid. And so in whom? It's in Christ that we have this complete redemption through his blood. And here it's not the forgiveness of sins here, by the way. This would be the forgiveness of trespasses. And so I know the King James translates that sins, but it is our word for trespasses. Now, let me just comment on trespasses briefly. Trespasses is when we determine in our mind to do that which is unrighteous or to sin. And so, but the act hasn't yet occurred. Remember, sin is that exterior, it's outside the body. And so trespass occurs before sin. And so here we find it's our complete redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we could go back over into Colossians, and we have, and I don't have the reference, but I want to say it's Colossians 1:14, so now I'm going to test my memory, and I might be embarrassed. No, it is 1:14. Over here, it is sins, by the way. And so this is really the word for complete redemption. In whom we have complete redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so between the two verses, we have trespasses and sins covered through his blood. The forgiveness, the sending away. And so this word for forgiveness in 1:7 and 1:14, though, has the idea that's which is forgiven away. It's completely forgotten because it's been completely taken care of. And so then we also have another, let's see, we were looking at the we verses here in verse 11. It says, in whom we have been made or obtained an inheritance, depending on how you want to handle that passive, having been marked off according to the purpose of him. And so you see that he's speaking to believers here. Over in 1:12, you see that we should be to the praise of his glory. See, we. It's talking about Christians, part of the body of Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first not trusted, but first hoped in Christ. And so that's a Greek compound word, has the root of elpis, which is just to hope. And so that's why we translate who first or who before hoped in Christ. It's interesting when you start looking at the praise of his glory. And when you think of glory, remember the concept of glory is that of an opinion or reputation. And so God has an opinion, and he brings glory to himself as he validates his opinion. Now remember, our position in Christ is in the mind of God. It's something that's imputed to us. He counts it to be so. And so it's his opinion. And now as he validates his opinion, as he shows his opinion is always right, he brings himself glory. And so when you think of glory in that sense, when you come back to some of the concepts of glory, the praise of his glory, the commendation of his glory, let me just read these three places we have this in Ephesians chapter 1 here. In 1:6, to the praise of... I have to read verse 5 too. Having marked us off unto the Son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure from his desirous will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And so to the praise of the glory of his grace... The glory, the idea of glory is opinion, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And so he's validating his opinion about us as he has saved us and continues to save us and will save us. And so that we should be to the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ. And then I just also want to pick up this idea of the praise of his glory in verse 14. And so in verse 14, he's been speaking of the Holy Spirit, of course. Remember in verse 13, we're sealed. The Holy Spirit is the seal. We're sealed in Christ. The idea is... in whom also, after you hoped, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, when that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal, and the sealing is in Christ. It's in him. And so this is, becomes a, really an eternal security verse. When you talk about the believer being sealed, showing not only reality, but also ownership with the Holy Spirit, and you're sealed in Christ, there's no way you're getting out of being in Christ once you've been immersed into Christ. Now, in verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, so I won't translate this which, but it's who. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. Who is the earnest? And the word earnest here has the idea of down payment. He's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that which has been promised, or that which is to follow. So the who is the earnest of our inheritance until the complete redemption of the purchased possession. And then here we have our little phrase, unto the praise of his glory. Unto the praise of really validating his opinion. And so anyway, when we when we come back to Ephesians 1:9, and I took a little longer than I wanted to touch on some of those things, but he says, having made known unto us And this is experientially made known unto us, the mystery of his, or from, you could translate it ablative, but the mystery of his desirous will. And so here I believe this experientially made known, he's talking about believers, those that are in Christ. That's who this mystery is being made experientially known. And so he's basically, I believe what he's talking about is the oneness that we have with us being in Christ and Christ being in us. And so here he says, the mystery of his desirous will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And so this is the Father. The Father planned this himself in eternity past. The decree is the Father's plan. And he purposed, the word for purpose just literally means to set beforehand. And so it's a Greek compound word, Courtney, pra, which means before or beforehand. And then tithemi, it's our tithemi, to put or to place. And just literally, and so hence it has the idea of to purpose or to plan. And so which he, the Father, purposed at a point in time himself, it's in a middle voice, in himself. And so this verb's used three times in the New Testament, which he purposed. You can see it again. We won't go there for time's sake, but in case somebody wants to look at it, you can go to Romans 1:13 or Romans 3:25 are the other two places we have this verbal form used. Now, as we get to verse 10, then, this is the mystery stated. And so in verse 9, you find out this, the mystery of his desirous will is experientially made known to us. Now in verse 10, this is the mystery. This is what has previously been concealed, but now is revealed. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So let me pause there, because a couple messages ago we did a message on the mystery of the grace dispensation. And we talked about this word for dispensation. It's our same word, oikonomia. And so this dispensation, we could just translate that the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of times. Or you could even translate it the administration of the fullness of times. But it is a dispensation. It's a phase in God's plan. And this fullness of times, this is where we find the biblical name for the dispensation that we refer to as the millennium. The millennium, the millennial kingdom. And he calls it the fullness of times. And this is the phase in God's plans, or his plan, that all of time will be fulfilled. All that's been promised Israel. A lot of the Old Testament relates to promises to Israel that they have yet to have received, to be received by them. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, these things will all come to fruition. And so this is referred to, this is the only place we have this occurrence, but this is identifies this next dispensation, though, is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, we know from in Scripture at the end of the millennial kingdom that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter gives us a glimpse of that, and that eternity future will begin. And so this is dealing with yet a future dispensation, which here is called the fullness of times. It fills times up to the full, in other words. So talking about the millennial kingdom, and this is when Christ will return to the earth and he'll reign as King of Kings. And so here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and this is what his desires will, which he has purposed in himself, he not might gather together, but he will, and he to head up. And this word that they translated in the King James, to gather together, It just literally means to head up. And you can see in your interlinear, that's how they translated it. If you're looking at an interlinear, just to head up. It's ana, up, and then you have the form where we get our word for head. To head up. Now, if you remember, it's interesting when we talk about the Christ, and we go over and we looked in 1 Corinthians, I told you there was a problem in Corinth with headship. Remember, some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were making men, they were putting men in the position of the head. And what Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians and what he's doing and what led him ultimately to define the Christ is that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the new entity called the Christ. And here he says, in this dispensation, the fullness of times relating to the millennial kingdom, that he will head up all things by, and it is articular, by the Christ. And so now we have a decision to make here is how is he using this articular form Christ? Is he talking about the risen and glorified one, the person by himself? Or is he talking about the risen and glorified one with the body that's counted to be one entity now? Our oneness is so complete with one another and with Christ as the head that we're counted as one in the Christ. And so he is the head, though. And so he's going to head up all things in the dispensation of the fullness of times by the Christ. Now, I believe what he's talking about in this context, and this is why we took the time to show you some of the us, we, and we passed along a lot of this emphasis on positional truth of us being in Christ, is he's talking about he's going to head up all things by the Christ in the millennial kingdom. In other words, to state it, just to simply put it, is the church will co-reign with Christ. That's the mystery that's being revealed, is the church is going to co-reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so we can see this. There's a number of places that we can go and to look at these things. But all things will be headed up by the Christ, meaning Christ himself is the head, but we being one with Christ in our union with him in the Christ will co-reign with him. And so let me show you just a couple places we can go to and we can get an idea of this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, as Paul lays out this mystery concerning the Christ, it has to do with our future. And our citizenship is in the heavens. We know when the rapture occurs, that we will forever be intimately together with him. And so we're not an earthly people any longer. Our citizenship is in the heavens. And so we have a different hope. Our hope in the millennial kingdom isn't to come back and to have land and prosperity and to be living under millennial law. We have a different hope than that. And we're going to forever be with Christ, and we're going to co-reign with him, intimately together with him. And in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we suffer, and I'll just translate this from the Greek is since we suffer. Remember, when we were given to believe, we were also given to suffer on behalf of him. Can anybody tell me where I might find that in Scripture? The quiz. Let's go ahead and turn. Hold your finger in 2 Timothy chapter 2:12. And turn with me to Philippians 1:29. In Philippians 1:29, for unto you it was graciously given. I'm going to just translate that given as graciously given because it's based off our charis root, which where we get grace. For unto you it was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe, and I'll just translate the into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so as we live our Christian life here, and as we put position into practice, we can demonstrate that the world, meaning unbelievers that make up the world system, are not going to have a positive response to us living out our Christian's life. And so there is some suffering involved now in time as we live here on earth. And so in Philippians 1:29, it says not only to believe in him, given to believe. And so here you see it was given to believe into him. What was given? The faith. Faith was given to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so suffering from a human perspective, you know, suffering isn't something that we all want to volunteer for. But remember, God's provisions are more than sufficient for anything we might face here. And so, and God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to. And so there are certain built-in protections. And but over in 2 Timothy, it says, if we suffer, or since we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And so the idea of here is reign. It's just to reign intimately together with him, to co-reign, in other words. We will co-reign with him. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And so we also will co-reign with him. And so here Paul is laying this out in 2 Timothy, is, I believe, his last epistle that we have. Unless we, depending on where we place the writing of Hebrews, which I believe Paul did write, it'd be really close in time to when he wrote 2 Timothy, I believe. But we will co-reign with him. And this is really the mystery that I believe Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. That the church, that Christ is going to head up all things in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so he says, and let me just take you to a couple more places here. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 3:21. In Revelation 3:21, it says, to him that overcometh, just to the one overcoming. To the, and it's where it comes from, the root where we were, a company got their name from, this Greek word, Nike, to the one overcoming, the victor, the one overcoming. He says, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so here he's talking about the one overcoming. This is a reference to the believer. I'll show you that in a minute. Let's read Revelation 3:12. Him, not that overcomes, but just the one overcoming. Just literally, it's a participle. The one overcoming, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And so he's talking about Christians here. He's talking about members of the body of Christ. That's who the overcoming relates to. Let me just show you that. Who wrote Revelation? Apostle John. Let's go to 1 John and read 5:4 and 5. Here's your overcomer. Here's the one overcoming. For whatsoever is born, everything having been born out from the God overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that is overcoming the world, even our faith. Who is he that is overcoming the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the Christian is the overcomer that we have over in Revelation 3:21 and 3:12. There's some other places we can pick up that concept of overcoming. But I wanted to catch those two verses because it deals with the millennial kingdom and co-reigning with Christ. We'll be granted to sit in his throne. And so now he says here, I'm going to turn back to Ephesians 1:10, dealing with this mystery. In Ephesians 1:10, then he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will head up all things by the Christ. That's how I'm going to translate it. And so in this dispensation of the fullness of times, what we know as the millennial kingdom, he's going to head up all things by the Christ, meaning the head and the body, both which are in the heavens and which are upon earth, even by him. So Christ is in view. The head's in view here, but the body is with him. And that's the mystery, is that we'll co-reign. And so he's talking about the things that are in heaven and the things that are upon earth. And so he's talking about really a universal dominion, you might say. And so remember, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, let me ask you this. Who is the household? We talk about a dispensation as stewardship. And if you remember, there's several things that you have to have in a dispensation or stewardship or administration. In the dispensation of grace, who was the steward? Paul. And what was so Paul was the steward, and who's the household? It's the church. It's the body of Christ. What about the dispensation of law? Moses was the steward, and who is the household? Israel. Okay, so now we get to the dispensation of the fullness of times, and I don't have time to go there and show you in Scripture, but David is going to be resurrected to be the steward. He will be he'll be a king, but he'll be a king under the King of Kings. He'll be a prince, in other words, ruling here on earth. Christ will be in the New Jerusalem, heading up all things, and we'll be intimately together with him, heading up all things in the heavens and the earth. We'll be co-reigning with him. And remember, who's the household in the fullness of times?
Israel. All mankind.
Yeah, it's Jew and Gentile. It's universal. And so, anyway, I want to show you both things in heavens and upon earth. And so Paul makes some allusions to this facts over in 1 Corinthians. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So it's amazing how many times we go into these Corinthian epistles, 1 Corinthians, and this is a carnal church. but he sure gives them a lot of information, and he sure tries to get their hope set back on the things that God has already accomplished for them and the things that are before them, things that they can direct faith at, get their head in the right place. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we talk about, so they were having issues, this carnal church. They were having issues amongst themselves, and so that it brings us to hear what Paul says. Is there any of you having a matter against another? He's talking about Christians against Christians here. You go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So Christians taking Christians to court is kind of the idea of what Paul's talking about. Now he's going to he's going to put this in perspective. And in verse 2, he says, "Do you not know," and so here know, intuitively know, "that the saints," remember, a saint isn't, it's going back, we've talked about saints before, mysteries are for saints that are maturing. Saints are ones that have been set apart to God. You became a saint the moment you believed the gospel and the Holy Spirit immersed you into the body of Christ. He says, "Do you not intuitively know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" If we're going to be co-reigning with Christ, intimately together with Christ forever, and we're going to co-reign with him, and so he calls whatever these things are, these problems that these saints are having with one another, they're willing to take each other to court. He calls them the smallest matters. He said, and then in verse 3 he says, "Know you not, don't you intuitively know that we shall judge angels?" Spirit beings here he's talking about. And so this goes back to what Paul had said. He's going to head up all things by the Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. We're going to co-reign with Christ. Our oneness is so complete in God the Father's mind that he sees us as one. That's why the Father can look over at his right hand, and though we're here today in Gaston, outside of Gaston in Cherry Grove, the Father, he counts us to be at his right hand. Because that union with Christ is so real in God's mind. And so here he says, "Don't you know that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so he goes on, and so again, pointing their minds to these future things that God has determined in the decree that pertained to us. We happen to be the demonstration of his grace. And it will be to the praise of his glory, his very own glory, the praise of the glory of his grace. We will be. Now, I just wanted to, I'll just do it briefly. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to touch on a couple things on verse 11, excuse me. And so the mystery is that the Christ will head up all things, the things which are in the heavens and which are on earth, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And here in verse 11 it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," or we could say we've been made an inheritance. You could take this either way, and both would be true. Because in Christ we've been made an inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. And so I just want to show you a couple things relating to that. And so you could translate it that way. "In whom also we have been made an inheritance." We are Christ's inheritance. Christ gets us. What a deal, huh? But he's got plans for us. Which that reminds me, in complete contrast to another inheritance that Christ has. Do you know Christ has another inheritance? You guys, David wrote a psalm in Psalm 2:9. Let's turn to Psalm 2:9, because I'm going to contrast that inheritance to us as an inheritance. In Psalm 2:9, we've got to pick up in 2:8. So in Psalm 2:8, and we know this from the New Testament that David wrote this, by the way, in Psalm 2. And so in Psalm 2:8 it says, "Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen," this the nations, "for thy inheritance." And so the nations are an inheritance of Christ. "And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, if I were to just close my Bible right now and not read verse 9, you might think, oh, that's pretty good inheritance. But what is Christ going to do with this inheritance? Let's read verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay? And so, he does have other inheritance, and you see what he's going to do there with that inheritance. Now, we are made an inheritance. We're Christ's inheritance. And let me just go to a couple places to illustrate this. Let's go to John chapter 17, and we have the Lord's communication with the Father. I'm just going to grab a verse or two here in chapter 17. And let's pick up in verse 24. And so in John 17, 24, Father, I will, and this is our word, I desire, I desirously will, or I wish, that they also, whom thou hast given me. And so these are believers he's talking about. And Pastor Dave talked about the verse that kind of expands this out to include us as well, as in verse 20, when he says, I make requests for these, neither for these alone, but for them also which shall believe into me through their word. So you see that in verse 20. And so in verse 24 he says, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And I would translate that world or just as universe. Interpret that there as universe. And so here, speaking of Christians, that the church being given him. Now I want to just read verse 26 because this deals with positional truth over here. And this is, I believe, as we experience the oneness that we have of being in Christ and Christ in us, that's how we experientially can know some of these things. In verse 26, and I have declared unto them your name, your character, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so, really, when you think about a Christian fulfilling the new commandment, that's putting position into practice. That's activating eternal life, because we count what God counts to be true. So when we count our position to be true and we get our mind in the right place, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to be involved in our daily walk. That's putting position into practice. And ultimately, we are able to live out Christ's character when we can fulfill the new commandment and love one another. That's putting position into practice. And so the church is something that is given to Christ. It is an inheritance. Again, we see what Christ is going to do with this inheritance. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll pick up in verse 25, and here we, Paul here, I'm not going to back up in the context dealing with the wives. We'll just kind of pick up here with the husbands here in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by a quality of utterance. It says the word, it's anarthros, and it's not the word for word, it's our word harema for just utterance. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so here we see how the Lord responds to this inheritance. And so when we go back to Ephesians 1, 11, it says, in whom also we have been made an inheritance. If you wanted to, you could translate it in a lot of, like I said, this is a hapax. This is the only place you find this verb in the New Testament. It is in a passive. And so a lot of translations, they say you've obtained an inheritance in talking about your position in Christ. And that's true as well. And so I wouldn't argue if somebody presented it that way, because we could follow that logic and see that that's as true as well. But I think in this context, at this point, my understanding is we've been made an inheritance, because he says, having been marked off. And so remember, this is marked off according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel from his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first hoped in Christ. And so God validates his opinion, and he brings glory to himself. And we happen to be the chosen vehicle where God is bringing glory to himself as he shows that his opinion of who we are is true and accurate. And so now I mentioned that here and now, and just in conclusion, I'm going to try and wrap this up. So this mystery of God's will concerning the Christ and the dispensation of the fullness of time, it gives us an idea of where we'll be and what we'll be doing in a future dispensation. That's something we can have hope, because it's based on God's word, that it's a promise. And knowing the future can make a difference for how we deal with the present. And I mentioned presently, sometimes there can be suffering, especially when we put our Christian life to practice and we show out Christ in our life. That's not going to invite the support of unbelievers that make up the world system. But having this knowledge can affect how we handle it and how we behave now. And that's, remember, a mystery is for those that are maturing. So you have to be spiritual to be maturing. So I wouldn't be probably going through these mysteries if I landed in Corinth and had a predominantly carnal church. Probably would start off in Romans 6. And then hopefully we would get to talking about the mysteries. But I just wanted to talk about this. And so we've been given to suffer now here, but having the knowledge of what's in front of us, what God has planned for us, it makes a difference. And so I want to end today back in Romans 8. And so in Romans 8, I'm just going to, two verses we want to look at here is just verse 17 and 18. And so now I'll pick up in verse 16, actually. Now, when we look at children and children with a technon, there the emphasis is on regeneration. But we do have some things that when we're talking about co-suffering that deal with position, co-glorified together in verse 17. And so pick up in Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself, not itself, by the way, that's the King James did a terrible job there. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit himself bears witness or co-witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And since children, not if, but since children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified intimately together with him. For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And I'm going to translate this ice as a causalites, which shall be revealed because of us. The glory which will be revealed because of us. And so God is chosen us as a vehicle to validate his opinion. And when he does that, he brings glory to himself. And when we can live in light of this, knowing he's got it covered. And so that can make a difference as we go through whatever he may allow us to go through here. It's only temporary. And what he has for us going forward, it can't be any better than what he's provided in Christ. You can't get any better than perfection. And in Christ, we have perfection. We are intimately together with perfection. And so we can't get any better than what he's graced us with in the Beloved. Let us close. Father, we're grateful for your truths. We're thankful for these Pauline mysteries. And as we relate to these Pauline mysteries, we are able to make distinctions and to see things more and more the way you see things. And we're just thankful that as spiritual Christians, we can continually to mature and to grow into that which you count us to be now. So we're just thankful for these truths and just pray your Spirit would continue to have his way in us, and that we might be those that are continually bringing you glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.